On January 28th, 1986, NASA was preparing to launch the space shuttle Challenger from Kennedy Space Center in Florida. In the days leading up to the launch, weather conditions were not ideal because of how cold it had been. The night before Challenger was going to launch, engineers from Morton Thiokol, the engineering contractor responsible for the rocket boosters, had contacted NASA and pleaded to delay the launch. They had information that pointed to a failure in the rocket's O-rings that had become brittle due to the low temperatures they were experiencing in Florida. Testing had only happened to the rocket's O-rings in temperatures no lower than 53 degrees Fahrenheit. On launch day, it was 36 degrees. Despite the warnings from engineers who oversaw the designing, the building, and testing of these rockets, NASA leadership was unwilling to take counsel. They had become frustrated, in fact, impatient, as they had to delay the launch several times before. It was not a good look for them to have to delay any longer. And so they chose to not delay any longer. So they forced the engineers to reverse their recommendation for the launch to continue. The launch carried out on January 1986 at 11:39 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. The Challenger space shuttle exploded shortly after takeoff, killing 7 astronauts on board. Impatience, it has a fatal cost. When you consider your impatience and irritability, you may not have as costly a consequence as that of the NASA leadership. But your sins and my sins of impatience have just as severe an eternal consequence if we don't put our transgressions to death. Our consequences for our sins are eternal. Selfishness, as we will learn tonight, is really what's at the center of our impatience and irritability. We can easily lose sight of what patience is because the world is trying tirelessly to conform us to give into our selfish desires, to give into our own priorities over others. You know, it's no wonder why Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8 that we must be on the alert. He says, because Satan is roaming around like a ravenous lion, seeking to devour you and me. But how? How can we remain sharp as it pertains to our sinfulness of impatience and irritability with others or our consequences? How can we be alert as Peter commands us? Well, we will examine these sins in three parts as we seek to understand the dangers of impatience and irritability and learn what is the remedy to growing in patience. We continue in our lesson of respectable sins as we consider the sins of impatience and irritability. And our lesson theme for tonight is this. It's this, that our self-centered desires lead to the sins of impatience and irritability as we prioritize our own needs over those of others. However, the hope that we have is through the power of the gospel that we can overcome and attain righteousness. That's the desire for every true believer, is to put these sins to death, turn away, and run after Christ. I pray that that is your heart this evening as we look and begin now with first our dissertation of impatience and irritability. A dissertation of impatience and irritability. How does the world view impatience? And how does the Bible describe the contrasting trait of patience? We'll look at that tonight. But first, let's consider impatience according to the world. Impatience according to the world. It is evident that we live in a day and age today that is characterized by the lost virtue of patience. We possess the ability to obtain almost whatever we want. It's helpful to be able to pull up Amazon and order items that you may need, and in some cases have it delivered same day or even next day, depending if you subscribe to Amazon Prime, I guess. If you don't want to leave your house to go get groceries, you don't have to. You can simply go online or on your phone and order groceries and have them delivered in under an hour. If you don't want to worry about groceries and just want a meal ready, delivered at your doorstep, you can place a mobile order and the food will be delivered and arrive prepped, ready to eat immediately. You know, you don't even have to go to a dealership and be harassed by a car salesman to buy a car anymore. You can just go and order it online and have it delivered to your home. Sorry if you're a car salesman here tonight. I don't mean any offense, but my experiences have not always been great. But you can pretty much order anything and have it delivered like that. You know, we truly live in a time where things are catered to us and are made easily obtainable. I mean, even just, you know, the recent news of what was going on between the U.S. and Israel and Iran and those things, you know, you don't have to wait to watch the 5 o'clock news anymore. You can simply go on your phone and check social media or check a news outlet and get those answers, see what's going on. I mean, you can go to Google and do a search for answers. You can search on AI now. You know, back in my day before cell phones, if you want an answer to a question, we had to use something called encyclopedias. You know, these are good things. These are good things and helpful things that we have today, but although the convenience and accessibility of such things are beneficial, they have inadvertently contributed to an already existing issue within us, impatience. We do not like to wait. In fact, the world's view as it pertains to patience is that patience is dated and prehistoric. No need to wait on anyone to get what you want. People just slow you down. Why delay your desires when you possess the ability to attain them at your convenience? Listen to this. This was from a secular article that I read this week that was praising impatience as an approved trait. Quote, "The lesson we were told as kids that good things come to those who wait may hold less truth than we appreciate. Here are three reasons why. First, impatience creates urgency. Second, impatience stratifies your priorities, such as distinguishing what's important and what's not. Third, impatience breeds action, as impatient people are constantly motivated." End quote. Now, understand this. Is it wrong to have a sense of urgency or have priorities in place to be motivated? Absolutely not. No, we should desire that, right? But when the cost of these things is sinning in your heart to accomplish what you desire, by being impatient perhaps with people, then it becomes a problem. In fact, it becomes a deadly problem. As Paul writes in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. So what is the world's true interpretation of patience? Well, the worldview of impatience is this, that it's not only acceptable, but also desirable and worthy because the pursuit of your desires holds greater significance. It's giving in to your own transgression of selfishness. fueling that which your flesh and heart craves for. I mean, that's why we hear marketing slogans and see them all around us that say things like, you know, have it your way, or, you know, hungry, why wait? Or because you're worth it. What it's doing is it strokes our selfish interests and makes you and I believe that we should have what we want when we want it. Impatience really is the poisoned fruit that we produce from the tree of our own selfishness. Since the worldly view of impatience is flawed, then we must turn to the scriptures to understand how should we view the sinful trait of impatience, as now we consider impatience according to the Word. Impatience according to the Word. If you've been reading through your copy of Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, Jerry describes impatience and irritability as this. He says, impatience is a strong sense of annoyance at the unintentional faults and failures of others. While impatience is a strong sense of annoyance or exasperation, irritability, as I define it, describes the frequency of impatience or the ease with which a person can become impatient over the slightest provocation. You see, impatience is pointing the finger at others and blaming them for your frustrations or for your needs not being met. It's saying, you are a threat to what I desire. You're threatening my selfishness, and I'm not okay with that. It's not living out the great commandment that Christ has commanded of you and me to love God with our entire heart and soul and mind, and to love others as well. That commandment, when we are impatient and irritable, we take those commandments and shove them out of our way as we gaze upon our selfishness and feed it. In fact, it's really what we're doing when we are impatient and irritable. It's we're exalting ourselves as supreme judge and ruler over all things. You know, you might argue and try to redefine impatience, but there is no excuse to how the scriptures, our source of all truth, defines impatience. How does the Bible define impatience? Well, I want us to open up our Bibles to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. The Israelites have just conquered the Canaanites by the Lord's hand, and they've taken their city and named it Hormah. And in verse 4, we see an all too familiar attitude from the Israelites in their wanderings. In fact, we see really ourselves in this particular text. Look at Numbers 21, verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, and they said, quote, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Complaining against Moses, complaining against God, right? You see what's happening here? Do you see that? The sin of impatience, it's not just reserved for the impatience, the irritability. No, sin has a way of manifesting into other sins. God, why did you put us in this situation? We were fine in Egypt. We were under slavery. We were being beaten, forced labor. But that was much better. The Hebrew word for became impatient is this. The Hebrew verb is translated to be short, to be vexed or grieved. Really what it's saying is that it's being problematic. When you are impatient, you are being problematic. And the irony with impatience is that when you allow yourselves to become impatient, we blame everyone or everything around us as the problem of our struggles, but in reality, based on the scripture definition, you are the problem. I am the problem for impatience. I mean, just take the Israelites as an example. You know, they had just vowed earlier in Numbers, they had vowed to Yahweh that they wanted God to deliver to them the Canaanites because they feared what was going to happen for them. So they go, they lament, they pray to God, God, help us take these Canaanites. And what did God do? He did. He delivered them to the Israelites. He gave them the spoils of the city. And yet, what did Israel do? They turned around, became impatient, complained. They said they didn't have enough food or water, even though the text says that they had loathed the food that they had because it was miserable. They were not without. God had provided for them. It just wasn't what they wanted. They had grown impatient. You know, it often happens to us, doesn't it? We look at our situation, you know, whatever that you might find, you know, your job, you know, maybe your savings account isn't exactly where you hope it would be, or maybe you're not working in the place that you'd, you know, had hoped that you would work at, or whatever circumstance you find yourself in. It's easy to look at that and say, why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why am I not doing the things that I hoped and dreamed of doing? Time's running out. We're just like the Israelites. You know, we've seen the dissertation of impatience and irritability as seen through the lenses of the world and the Word. But what about the virtue of patience? What do the scriptures teach and explain what the righteous trait of patience is? Well, now we look at a distinction of patience and tolerability. A distinction of patience and tolerability. You know, we visited this selection of scripture often during this series, but I want us to keep going back to it to just refresh our minds. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. We need to keep this fresh on our mind of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. True patience is not obtainable through our own failed efforts, but rather it is a gift that is bestowed on those who have turned from their sins and rest in the grace which God has shown to us in salvation. Not only is it enabled in us by the Spirit, but it is active It is active as it's being worked out in us because of the Spirit. Friends, you and I today, if you are here as a believer, we can make every effort to try to be patient. But without the Holy Spirit to enable that, to actively work that out in our lives, we fail. 100 times out of 100 times. But I want us to really dig deeper than just what we see here in Galatians 5. I want us to dig deeper into that word patience and really look at that. Let's look at James. Let's turn to the book of James. James, the half-brother of our Lord, he pens this here, this letter to the Messianic Jews in the first century who were facing a great deal of affliction as they were being persecuted by non-Christian Jews of that day. How does James describe what patience is for the believer? I want us to look at James 5. James 5, and look at verses 7 through 12. James writes, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no to be no, so that you may not fall under judgment." James' exhortation to be patient here comes from really the Greek translation. It's a Greek verb that he uses to be patient. It's a makroth umeo, is how it's said, which means to be long-suffering, to defer anger. It's to be long-nosed in some cases, which means being patient. You know, in the beginning of verse 7, we see not just the call to be a long-sufferer, but he even prescribes the period, saying that we are to be patient. How long? He says, be patient until the Lord returns. In other words, be patient until the end of time. You're not just patient in this moment right now. You're not just patient as you sit here listening to the lesson. No, he's saying, you be patient all your days. And I love the example that James gives of the illustration of how we should be patient. He says that we are to be like the farmer. He uses this beautiful illustration of patience. He says, be like the farmer who waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You see, the farmer is a fitting example of patience when you consider all that is involved in farming. I mean, take wheat grain, for example, which might have been the crop that the farmer would have been growing in James's illustration here. You see, with wheat, or any crop for that matter, the first step was the preparation of the earth to receive the seed. Farmers would till the soil with a plow, usually tied to an oxen who was towing the plow, tilling the ground to soften up the earth. You know, depending on the extent of the cropland, farmers could spend weeks plowing, prepping the land before they ever placed the seed in the earth. And following the preparation of the soil, the farmer would proceed with the planting process. Hole after hole, the farmer would plant a few wheat grain seeds in each hole by hand. The farmer would enlist the help of their sons, perhaps, or servants to help with the planting. Or they would hire help if the farmer was without children. And so planting was also a very tiresome and long, drawn-out time to complete, often taking multiple days or weeks just to finish, depending on the size of the land, of the crop. And after spending several weeks preparing, seeding the ground, next came the most exhilarating part of farming, waiting. Waiting for rain and waiting for growth. You know, James writes at the end of verse 7, he says that the farmer is being patient with the precious produce until it gets the early and late rains. The early rains were often between mid-October to mid-November, and the late rains occurred between December to March. These early and late rainfalls were crucial to the crop survival as it would provide the nutrients the grain needed to grow and be harvested. It's estimated from the time it took to prep the land to the moment that the wheat would be harvested, it could take anywhere between 6 to 8 months. Do you want to be sanctified in patience? Be a farmer. Start there, right? You know, the point that James is really making here is just as the farmer makes every effort to contribute to the growth of his crops, right? The toiling of the land, getting the sand the land prepped and seeding the land and all the efforts and work that's put into it, all the contribution that's made by the farmer, all that, he still has to be patient. Patient for God to give the rains, patient for God to give the growth. He has to wait on God. Folks, that applies for you and I today. You know, we can take every effort to put things in place so that we can learn to be patient. We should. That is working out our salvation. But we must rely on God. Trust in Him. He is a trustworthy God. Take every step towards being patient, being content, being selfless. But no matter the amount of effort we pour into it, we must rely upon the grace that is supplied by our living God. Why should we aspire to grow in patience? We'll turn back a couple chapters. Look at James 1. Why should we aspire to grow in patience? James 1, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That could be translated also, if you have an ESV, you might say steadfastness. Other translations have it as patiently enduring. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patient endurance. And let that patient endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, when we extinguish the desire of our wicked hearts and put into place the righteousness of patience, we are being made complete, being made more into the image of Jesus Christ. Not having a need for anything else in this world, but to aspire to cultivate patience. You see, its absence in our daily lives renders it merely a hopeful aspiration. We've given attention to patience, but what about tolerability? You know, if irritability is the sin of just the frequency of growing impatient or the easiness of falling into impatience, what about tolerability? What must we know about this as believers? You know, there are many types of personalities that we come across. Many that come across to us perhaps as annoying. You know, the person who's the overbearing and controlling personality, you know, the know-it-all. The person you have a conversation with and is the interrupter or the oversharer. Or how about this one? Maybe you know this person, the chronic complainer. The person who always complains and finds something negative in everything. Maybe you know some of these personalities. Perhaps you're that personality. However, regardless of our differences, we are called to live with tolerability with each other because that is the characteristic that God has displayed to us sinners. Now, God does not tolerate sin, don't get me wrong. No, but God has made us all unique into his image. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Paul writes this letter to give the eternal plan of God in Ephesians. And in chapter 4, Paul summons all believers to strive for unity and to live in a way that is worthy of their calling. But what is the purpose of patience and tolerability? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." He's saying, live in light knowing that you have been saved by the gospel. Verse 2, he says, "With all humility, all gentleness, with patience, showing what? Tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You see, the goal to strive for patience and tolerability is to have unity with one another. And how is that done? It's done because the same Holy Spirit that has enabled me to strive to be tolerant is the same Spirit that lives within you that causes you to be tolerant as well. See, that word tolerance means to bear with, to endure. Again, we interact with many different personalities. But we must take the desires of our sinful hearts that want to lash out, to grow frustrated, the desires that want to be annoyed and agitated, and exchange that desire of your flesh. Exchange it for a heart of humility. For tolerability, for peace and selflessness. Aim for that. That is why we must turn to what the Scriptures teach us about the worthiness of patience. If God is being patient with us, even though we sin against a holy God, if we are to follow that example, we must strive for patience. That is why we must enter the battleground of our lives with the truth, fresh on our minds and in our hearts. And folks, we have plenty of opportunities to exercise patience in our lives, which is why we shift our focus to next, We've seen, you know, a dissertation of impatience and irritability. We've seen a distinction of patience and tolerability. But what about a demonstration of impatience and irritability? We have lots of opportunities in our lives to exercise patience. What areas of your life do you see opportunities to exercise patience? Well, let's just consider a few. There's opportunities in your workplace. You know, consider just this week while you were working. Did you become impatient with your leadership because of a lack of clarity on an assignment? Was there delays in getting answers to your questions that you feel you've posed multiple times and you're just not getting anywhere with them? Or were you irritable with your coworker who often makes repeated errors and mistakes in their work and somehow it ends up back on your desk to fix? You see, the workplace can often provoke impatience within us. We grow frustrated and question, what's the point on staying with this job if I'm just going to deal with a bunch of people that are just annoying, that won't get things done? You know, there are many causes we can point to in the workplace as the sources of our frustrations and annoyances. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, we must fight against our urges of aggravation. You know, many of you work in secular jobs, work around people who do not profess Christ as their Lord. But say I was to visit your job tomorrow. I go and I find your boss or maybe your coworkers. And what if I approached them and I asked them and said, do you believe that this person that you work with, would you believe that they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ based on how they've conducted themselves here? What would they say? Would they look at you or look at me and say, that person is always impatient? And it's pretty frequent that people walk around eggshells around them or him or her. What would they say? How would they describe you? Are you annoyed? Are you short-tempered? Are you bitter? Are you quickly exasperated? What is your reputation in your workplace? Another place we can find this demonstrated is in our daily commute. I think we all can attest to this. You know, we live in Texas, and you know just as much as I do that the speed limits are just merely suggestions, judging by how people drive on the road. You know, our impatience can be tested when we are on the road driving, you know, and going to our destination, and it happens, someone just, you know, maybe it's a student driver driving in front of you, and they're going 20 miles less than the speed limit. Do you get impatient? Or the person that's driving too fast, too erratic, too close, the person that's been driving with their blinker for a mile and a half, do you get impatient by others? I was looking up a statistic this week, and it says in the U.S., over 30 people are murdered each year due to road rage incidents. 30 people from anger and impatience. And over 1,000 drivers and passengers die annually due to road rage accidents. How are you antagonized toward being impatient on the road? We see impatience comes in our workplace, in our daily commute. It even happens in our relationship with others. Can you recall the most recent memory that you have where you were annoyed with a friend? You made plans with them to do something together, and they were delayed in getting ready or making it to the location on time, the place you were going to meet at. So you became irritated. That's when you decide to exercise your frustration and punish them by expressing a passive comment about them. Or think about with your family. Are you easily pestered and impatient with your parents or siblings or extended family because of, from your perspective, they still treat you like a child. You know, relationships with our family can often be the most challenging to show patience, and because the constant closeness that we have with them magnifies our flaws and bad habits. It comes out in our relationships with friends, with family. But it also comes out and is demonstrated in your sovereign God. Have you been impatient with God? You grow in your discontentment and frustrations with God because you're not where you want to be at in life, and your heart becomes bitter towards Him and His sovereign timing in your life. Perhaps your impatience as it relates to your job or maybe your living situation has you angry and pointing to God and blaming Him. Or is your impatience against God because you have yet to find a spouse? And you tell yourself that you're running out of time to become married. Folks, let me make myself clear. God will not be provoked. He will not be provoked. You must extinguish this sin of impatience that is directed towards a holy God. God is sovereign. He has ordained all that He has allowed in your life for His glory, for your good. He is a kind and gracious God, a loving God, a trustworthy God. You know, I think we can all say that we are guilty as charged as it pertains to impatience in one of these categories, if not all of them. But understand this, patience is not just something we can selectively do. We can't just say, I'm going to be patient with my friends and not be patient with my coworkers. I can't say that I'm just going to be patient with my parents but not be patient with siblings or extended family. No, we must be patient always. There is no partiality for patience. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, Paul says this. He says, we, meaning Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, he says, urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Everyone. Patience is the attitude that you and I must exhibit every day to every person that we interact with on this earth. When moments of inconvenience happen, be patient. When you're tempted to grow impatient with your friends or roommates because of how they do certain things, be patient. When you are tempted to be frustrated and lash out at your coworkers because they're just not working with the same effort as you are, be patient. See, even when you find yourselves amid challenging times, trials in your life, be patient. We've seen a description of impatience. We've seen a description of patience. We've even examined what areas of our lives impatience and irritability are demonstrated. But if you and I desire to mortify our sins and seek to be patient and tolerant, what must we do? Where do we start? I want us to consider the instructions that the Bible prescribes for us on how do we deal with these sins as we finally look at a deconstruction of impatience and irritability. A deconstruction of impatience and irritability. Where do we start with deconstructing our sins of impatience? Well, it first begins with be vigilant in crucifying your sin. Romans 8:13 says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Or consider Colossians 3:5. Paul says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. If you belong to Christ, you have been crucified with him. Put to death your fleshly desires. Be vigilant in crucifying your sin. Next, be diligent to inquire the scriptures. The scriptures are the life and truth manual for us on how we should live in life and godliness. So we must be diligent to inquire what the scriptures say. Who is our great example of patience? We don't have time to turn to it, but Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 7. I'll just read it for us. It says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth. The suffering servant patiently endured. Patiently endured suffering on your behalf, on my behalf. Like a lamb led to slaughter, he was patient and gave his life. And so as we deconstruct impatience and irritability, we must be vigilant in crucifying our sin. We must turn to the scriptures and inquire it, but we must also be consistent to go to the Lord in prayer. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. If you desire to grow in patience, go to the Lord and pray. And it's not just the magical imparting that happens. No, you don't just wake up and you're suddenly patient. No, but we see that when patience is granted to us, it's normally granted through opportunities to exercise patience. Paul prescribes in Romans 12:12, devote yourselves to prayer. Go to the Lord, ask, and you shall receive. And lastly, we must be dependent on the Savior. Be reliant on Christ to help us in our inadequacies. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Brothers and sisters, I implore you, fight against your selfish desires. Put those things that you hold dearly to yourself, put those things to death that are focused on your selfishness. Put them to death and turn to the Savior who has made a way for you and I to be right before the Father, who is patiently endured, didn't speak a word, willingly came to this earth knowing that he was going to have to give his life for you for me. Endure the full wrath of God Almighty. He patiently knew that that was coming. And patient he was to the cross. I pray that you would be patient and grow in this righteous trait. Look to Christ as our example. Crucify your sins. Acquire the scriptures. Go in prayer. And may we be dependent always on the Savior. Let us pray. Father, this is convicting for all of us, I'm sure, and to just think of our impatience that we deal with, Lord, that we make excuses for our selfishness. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us grow in putting sin to death in our lives, Lord, and just that you would help our unbelief, Lord. Help us to know and trust in you more. Father, we know the truth. We know your attributes. We've learned them. We understand them from what we've learned in the scriptures and what have been taught to us, Lord. But help us be reminded daily. Let our minds be renewed, remembering that you are God and that you are a trustworthy, a loving, kind God who cares for us, and that your grace would continue to extend upon us as we desire to grow in holiness. And Lord, we know one day you will come and all will be right and whole and sin will no longer exist. Lord, how we long for that day. I just pray that that would help us be focused on the task at hand. Lord, we just commit the rest of our night to you, commit our small groups to you, Lord. May you be glorified and honored. We thank you and love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.